our ears in new ways that we might be changed to be more like you. We pray that you would do a good work now in our lives. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. I want to begin this morning with an experiment of sorts, because I want to point out the ease with which we divide ourselves. And the key is you're going to have to kind of associate with what I'm saying. I'm going to move around a little bit. Don't worry. I really don't like any show where the pastor comes out or people come out into the crowd. So I'm not going to get anywhere near you. It's going to feel that way for a moment, but I won't because I don't like it when people do that. So, but little experiment. We over here think you over there look funny. Oh yeah? Well, we over here think you over there smell funny. I do actually, but that's a different thing. We in the middle think both of you all kind of dress a little bit funny as well. And we in the front, just, there aren't that many people in the front in this one. We in the front think you people way in the back, you guys are slackers. And don't nod up and down. That's not a good thing. That was supposed to be kind of a dig. Now, here's my question. When I was doing that, even though I told you what I was doing and why I was doing it, did you feel a certain, I don't know, when I was on this side and we over here, did you kind of feel like we were all a little bit more on the same side over here? And you people over there were way over there. And you people, even during that, were like, well, we're together. We just smell funny, but it's not our fault. If you were on this side and you happen to be sitting next to someone who does smell funny, and they probably should be on that side, are they a plant? Are they a spy? Are they a refugee? Like, do you feel the need to be like, you probably should be on that side of the room with the people who dress funny and smell? It's interesting how quickly we create divisions. How quickly we can draw lines. Even when I was on this side talking to that side, you in the middle, you kind of had a choice. You could be like, I'm with them. I don't know who. Or I'm with, I mean, you could kind of choose which side you wanted to even associate with. It's interesting how powerful the words us and them can be. The words we and you can be. Who do you find it easiest to judge these days? What groups of people do you find it just simple to not like on spec? Republicans, Democrats, Christians, Muslims, Buddhists, rich, poor, white, black, other colors, female, male, kids, adults, youth. Who do you find it easiest to judge these days? And who's the they to your we? And what does that tell us about you? We're going to come back there in a couple minutes. Last week we began the first season of this new sermon series on growth. And one of the things that we've been looking at in this entire season, or entire series, and we will continue to, is how do we grow? Do we always innately grow well, or do sometimes we not grow well at all? Are you growing at all? One of the things that strikes me continually about growth is how you can't actually make it happen. It seems like it should be something you can make happen, but you can't. If you want to make bigger muscles, you want to grow your muscles, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to work out, which creates little tears in your muscles. And then when they grow back, they tend to grow back stronger. But you're not the one who causes the muscle to actually grow back stronger. You simply were the one who made the little tears happen and made sure that there's nutrients in your body so that when your muscles grow back, they grow back stronger. But you didn't make it happen. The easiest way to kind of picture this is with plants. You can't make a plant grow. You can give it sunlight and water and fertilizer and room to grow and air to breathe and the right humidity levels and all of those things which will help the plant grow. But they won't cause the plant to grow. It's one of the reasons I get frustrated when I garden. I do all the work and I'm like, grow today, because today's my planting day. Today is my gardening day, so grow to whatever you'll be, and then I'll prune you back down, and then you'll be perfect right there. And it doesn't. I have to wait, and then I get distracted, and then it dies. But I can't, because I can't make it to grow. I can only make sure all the things are there for when it grows, so that it grows healthy. I think the same is very true in our spiritual life as well. It rarely can someone point to a specific worship service, a specific sermon, a specific prayer, quiet time, and recognize that was the moment I grew. Much more often, those are part of the ingredients that are needed so that when you grow spiritually, you grow in the right way. If you're not doing any of those things, it's like not watering a plant. I mean, you may grow a little, but you'll be kind of it'll be a funny growth. It won't be a good growth. So we do all of these things so that when we grow spiritually, we grow in the right ways. But again, we don't cause it. And so we were beginning this series, this journey on growth. And we began by focusing in first on our roots. That's where we're starting. Let's make sure that we are healthy on the inside in the deep places. Let's make sure our roots go where they're supposed to be so that they provide the structure and the nutrients for the rest of our lives. So that when everything else is in place, we will be simply ripe for growth, ripe for a good harvest. And so that means we start with some hard work, some digging to make sure that our roots are, in fact, in the right spots. And so we're doing that hard work during the season through the book of Romans. It's a kind of a tough book. Romans is a letter from Paul to a church in Rome. He's never been there. He wants to go. He hasn't been able to get there yet. It's a young church. It's a new church. And they are very much a small church in the midst of a vast sea of culture. There are some inside the church that want to make the church more the way it used to be, like the way they kind of grew up with it being. There are others that want it to be more kind of in new kind of different ways. And they're all trying to figure out, what does it mean to be church together? And so they're trying to live that out, not uncompletely like us. Also, Paul, since he's never been there, he's not sure that they fully get it either. I mean, they're meeting together. They look a lot like a church. They look a lot like Christians. But how do you know that they're really doing it right? I mean, how do you know someone really is? It's easy to look like a Christian. Does that mean you are a Christian? Or is there other parts there? Do you have to do certain things, believe certain things? Do those things matter? So Paul's writing this letter to kind of shore up their faith, to deepen their roots, to help them become more healthy so that they can grow. And so with that, I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 29. Again, if you for this series, you should bring a Bible. It will be helpful. You will appreciate that. I will appreciate that. Romans chapter 2. While you're turning there, Paul began this book, this letter, with a really nice, hey, it's good to talk to you all. I can't wait to get there. I'm so thankful for you. And then right after that, he just drops into the kind of the meat of the book. And he ends chapter 1 by just listing out a whole bunch of sins. So not a cheery start, but just here's a whole bunch of ways that we fall short. And what he's trying to do, and this is the important part, he's trying to make sure that we're all starting kind of on the same page. He's basically trying to make the case we're all in a state of sin. And we're going to need help. And that's what the whole rest of the book's going to be about, the help. But at the moment, he's just trying to make the case, we're all in a very similar state of sin. Calvinism calls it total depravity. Simply that there's nothing in us that makes us worthy of salvation, and there's nothing we can do to earn the salvation, even if there was. Now, as I read the list last week, I'm going to read a little bit of it in a moment. I thought Paul did a pretty good job. I felt appropriately convicted. I hope you felt appropriately convicted as well. I'm going to read the end of the list just to make sure that we kind of, the passage begins with a "you therefore." So like it's coming right on the heels of this part. But chapter 1 ended with just this list: wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. I love that that one's right in the middle of that list. They're murderers, and they don't make their bed. And but he's got it right there. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. I think if Paul's done his job there, you're feeling pretty convicted. You're like, okay, some of those, maybe sometimes just a little bit. These are the ways that we sin. But it turns out that while he technically got everyone in his sweeping list of sins, some people, and you may be one of them, I am one of them as well, sometimes you try and kind of weasel around that list. You're like, yeah, that's a nice list, but that's not really, that's not me, obviously. And so what Paul's going to do in chapter 2, it's going to be kind of a rough chapter. He's basically going to try and catch all the weasels. Anyone who's trying to kind of weasel around outside of that list, he's going to come and just kind of stomp you out. That's what he's going to be doing in chapter 2. It tends to be churchy people that try and weasel out of a list like that. I don't know why, but that's just the way it is. So Paul's coming after all of us here. Romans chapter 2, 1. We'll stop around 16 or so. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secret through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. And we'll stop there for a moment. Not the most uplifting of passages, don't worry. There's more coming, and it's not uplifting either. But the key is, and you have to remember what Paul's trying to do here. He's trying to make sure that we're all starting from the same spot. He gave a whole long list of sins. And then he said, and if you aren't in that list, It's probably because you're so busy judging others who are, which means you are on the list. Paul does this brilliant pivot move where if you're a good, I don't know, if you're like me sometimes and you're hearing a list like that, you're like, yeah, you gossips, stop it. Yeah, you slanderers, stop it. Yeah, yeah. And then Paul's like, and if you judge and you're like, yeah, yeah, oh, that's me. Because if you weren't knocked down by the list itself, it's probably because you're so busy pointing fingers at others. And remember, Paul's trying to make sure we're all guilty. That's going to be the book. The whole rest of the book, good news, based on the fact that we're all kind of in a state of not good. But you got to come back for that. That's coming, but not yet. There's going to be a solution. It's a good one. Paul, it's beautiful. But we're not there. So Paul points out that if you judge, you become just as guilty as the one you're judging. Just as guilty as the one who actually did whatever it was that you're judging them for. In essence, you're condemning yourself. Partly because you do similar things. And then partly because the passage kind of alludes to the fact that the measure to which you judge someone else is going to be the measure that God judges you, which is frightening. Especially because I think we, it seems to me we have become more judgmental as a people. Just in general in society these days, we seem to be better at it. Or more subtle at it, but it's more pervasive. It's more okay to judge now than I think it used to be. Which is strange because that's not the way you would think. But we seem to be quicker to point the finger and not just imply guilt, not even just dislike, but evilness. I wonder kind of where have you seen more judgmentalism in your life, by others or by yourself? Maybe it happens when you drive. Maybe those other drivers, it's not simply that they're bad drivers. It's that they're bad people. It's that so they were not raised correctly and they have a moral flaw. That is why they drive so badly and slowly and they just constantly get in our way these days. Maybe it's when you have to wait in line and you find yourself thinking thoughts about the people who got there first. What's wrong with them? Why don't they know that I deserve to be farther up? Shouldn't they just look at me and be like, you go ahead? Just cause. I mean, why are they evil? Why don't they know that? Maybe for you, it's if you have kids and they go to school and they have a teacher. Maybe we are quick to judge kids' teachers. Maybe if you are a teacher and you have kids in your class and you find things out about their parents, maybe you are quick to judge that way. Maybe if you've ever watched a 24-hour news channel ever, you have heard something slightly judgmental. Maybe I have judged like 20 different groups in the course of this last four sentences or so. Paul simply says, if you judge at all, you're guilty too. You're in it with the rest of us. What I find maybe kind of the most interesting about being judgmental, though, is that often it reveals more about the one who's doing the judging than it does on the one being judged. I mean, more often than not, the people who are making me angry about some certain issue says more about an issue in my own life than it actually does them. It's kind of like the law, don't take the log out of your speck out of your neighbor's eye if there's a log. It's the Jesus thing. Except it's kind of, you can use it in reverse in kind of a funny way. Every once in a while, you'll hear someone start to complain about someone, and they'll go on and on and on, and all of a sudden you'll think to yourself, I think this is more about the complainer than the complainee. So, for example, you'll hear someone complaining about how lazy this other person is. And they are lazy, don't get me wrong. I mean, they're pretty much a slacker. But they'll go on and on and on about how lazy this person is. And all of a sudden, you'll think to yourself, wait a second. I think the reason this is irking you so much is because you're feeling a little bit of guilt in your own life for some areas where you're not in as much control as you normally were, and you're feeling a little bit ineffectual, and you're feeling kind of lazy in your own life, but you don't want to blame yourself because that would be ridiculous. So you're kind of taking it out on this other person, on their laziness. But really, it kind of says a little bit more about you. Sometimes. Not always. It's kind of a little pastor's trick, I know. It's one of two. I don't normally tell you the tricks because there really are only two. But every once in a while, you'll see it and you'll hear someone complaining. You're like, wait a second. This isn't about what you think it is. The other thing that that strikes me about when we judge is the vastly different scale we use when we judge ourselves versus someone else. Most of us have an ability to separate our mistakes from ourselves and our character. Our sin is merely circumstantial. But when someone else makes the exact same mistake, it is because they are a moral failure. It is because their parents didn't raise them right. It is because they are pretty much just evil inherently. Here's the example. If you have to tell a lie, I mean, you accidentally lie, and you think of why you lied, the reasons are, it was a long day, and this happened, and I really wanted the best for that person, which is why, and some other reasons and all the rest, and that is why I was almost forced to lie. Someone else tells the exact same lie. How quick we are to then be like, well, that's because they're a liar. I mean, that is just what they do. They're not an honest person. So that just comes easy to them. For me, it was because of a long day and a thing and a thing and a thing and a thing, and it all kind of piled up and I slipped. For them, it's because they're evil. We're quick. Even when I read the initial list of sins, it's so easy to be like, yeah, okay, maybe I've gossiped once or twice, but I'm not a gossip. That guy's a gossip. I mean, maybe once or twice I lied. But I'm not a liar. That person's a liar. Sure, maybe I haven't always been good, but that person's evil. It's an automatic thing we have where we can be so quick to judge. Even in this whole overall section on judgment, you have to watch out for the danger of being like, yeah, I hate judgmental people. They all suck. All of them. All those judgmental people. And you find yourself doing exactly what you don't like them for. Welcome to the party. You are now included in Paul's chapter 1 and his giant list of sins. Because if you judge, you are guilty as well. Paul is thorough, if nothing else, in his opening argument. Though, surprisingly, there's actually one group that still is trying to kind of, well, it's still not, that's not me. I mean, sinners, judgmental people, but I'm not judging them. I'm just saying you are judgmental. But there's a third group that Paul's going to get before he's done with this chapter. We're going to finish the chapter, and then we'll kind of talk about it a little bit more. You guys holding up? This is a rough one, I know. The whole rest of the book of Romans is good news. This one, not good news. That's just the nature of it. There's a little bit of good news. I'll tell you later. But verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then, who teach others, excuse me, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Sorry. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Amen. Paul ends this section, excuse me, speaking against the Jews. But more specifically, the Jews in the Church of Rome, the Christian Church of Rome, so he's really speaking to Christians. He is speaking to people like Paul. Paul was a Jew and became a Christian in a Christian church. And it's this last group that he's speaking to last. Because it's not about the type of faith you have, but more about what you do with it that is at fault. 1 second. Okay. Basically, what he's saying here is that there's a third group of people. And they're basically the group of people that can say, we're sort of above all this sin talk. All this talk on sin and judgment. That's not really for me at all. As a Christian, aren't we just above all that? Doesn't it just kind of simply not matter what we do anymore? Isn't it just simply because I'm a Christian, because I'm called a Christian, I'm kind of just good to go, aren't I? I mean, why bother with this whole sin and judgment talk? Apparently, it's easy to be religious and then start to feel a little bit self-righteous about it. It's easy to start to feel entitled even. And we do the same thing as Christians, as these Jews do. We ask ourselves, aren't we above all this talk of sin and judgment? I mean, sure, others have sin issues and judgment issues, but not us. We're beyond that. I mean, you and I can tell the difference between the kind of judging that they do and our kind of judging. There's a nuance. Ours is okay. Or is it? Sin too, for that matter. Does God no longer care how we act? I mean, we're Christians. We're already good to go, right? Or might our actions still matter to God? That's not to say that we're earning our salvation, because we're not. That was taken care of through Jesus, and we're good to go there. But Paul's trying to address, it still might matter how we live. It still might matter what's on the inside and how that then speaks to the outside. It seems like God does care about both who we are and what we do. So at this point, no matter who you are, we're all in the same camp. We're all sinners in need of help. And the majority of the rest of the letter is about that help and the good news that's there and all the rest. But even in this chapter, it's one of the funny things about Paul. Even in this chapter, which is just trying to set up kind of the rest of the book, Paul can't but help let a little bit of the good news out. Just a little bit of it has to kind of just eke out. Even in this section, even if you just kind of took this section all by itself, which you can't do because it's a letter and you need to take the whole thing. But even in this little section, he kind of ekes out a little bit of the good news in the midst of it. In verse 4, it says, it's God's kindness that leads you to repentance. It's not God's judgment that leads you to repentance. It's not that you'll have to find repentance on your own and then God will be kind to you. It's that God's kindness, which is there first, brings you to repentance. It ends up that God and God's kindness of all things will be the part that brings about the change. From all the sin, from all the judgment, from all the entitlement. Miraculously, it's the kindness of God that brings repentance, that brings a change from sin, sets us free. In this section, it can sound an awful lot like we are saved by doing good works, but upon closer examination throughout this passage, there are all these references to God is still the one doing the work, making the change, and that Jesus will ultimately accomplish this within us. So if you've done all the work of the first two chapters, chapter one, we're sinners, and then chapter two, and we're judgmental, and on top of that, chapter two, a little bit later, and sometimes I feel entitled, and all the rest. We're in a pretty bad state. We want to be good people, and we're not. We want to be moral, upstanding. We want to grow, but we have this problem. Pastor Tim Keller likes to say it this way. If you've let this kind of sink in just a little bit, what this means, what the gospel means, is that you are more sinful than you ever dared imagine. But the gospel also means that you are more loved than you ever dared hope. Because here's the thing. It wasn't after you got everything cleaned up that God sent Jesus to die for your sins and all the rest. It was while you were still a sinner. While you were in that state of sin and judgmentalism and entitlement and all the rest, that is when God chose to live out his kindness for us and to die for us so that we might have new life. He didn't wait till we had it all together. It was in that state. You are more sinful than you ever dared imagine. But you're more loved because that's when God chose to move and to save us. And it's that kindness then that works in us to bring about a change. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would meet us today. Lord, as we reflect on your gospel, as we reflect on these words of Paul, they are some rough words because we are a people who are sinful and we are a people who can be judgmental. And it's hard for us not to at this point. But we pray that you would speak your gospel truth into our lives. Speak your kindness into our lives. That we might recognize not just the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, but that we would recognize how much you love us. That even in our darkest days, you came after us out of love to fix it, to help us, to bring us out. So, Lord God, we pray that you would let your kindness change us. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.